Imagine with me for a moment. A trapeze artist. Have you ever seen one? Have you ever been to the circus? Yeah, and they glide through the air. They swing back and forth, and then they fly and glide through the air as if wings are carrying them, and they grab the bar, and they do a flip, and it's amazing. But imagine for me, for a moment, that they're gliding through the air, and they have their hands outstretched to grab the next bar, and they miss. And I can see Kathy's eyes went big, because that's exactly what would happen. Everybody would grasp a breath, and they would hold it, because they are free-falling into open space. And all of a sudden, the cheers erupt, because the safety net caught them. You know, it's kind of like our lives, how our lives feel sometimes. I don't know about you, but I can attest that sometimes I feel like I'm free-falling, and I didn't realize there was a safety net there. And I was scared, because I felt I had no control. And the control that I had while holding on to this bar, when I let go for what God had next, I felt like I was free-falling. But you know what? He had a safety net in place all along. I can attest to that. A year ago, when Danielle passed away, we felt like we were free-falling. I remember coming back to church, and one of the members in this congregation said, you know, Eleanor, a couple of weeks ago, God woke me up, and I had to pray for you. And he just put a burden on me to pray for you. And I'm like, okay. And she goes, well, that's not too odd. You know, sometimes God just puts somebody in my heart and I need to pray for them. But what was weird is a few days later, again, this burden to pray for you. And I knew something was wrong because it doesn't generally happen that way. And so I kept praying for you. I knew then God had his safety net in place for me. God had his backup plan in place for me. And you know what? I'm not so special. God's word is full of safety nets. I look at the story. I'm going to go ahead a little bit to where I was before, where I need to be. And you'll forgive me. I'm used to speaking to teenagers, not adults. When I preach for the last 20 years, it's generally been in front of teenagers. So standing still is not what I can't do that. I was reading this week the book of Esther and the book of Ruth, and I saw God's safety net and his plan in place. You know, when Queen Vashti refused to come before the king, God's plan was already in place. And when the virgins were brought into the king's palace and prepared to come in for the king, his plan was already in place. And when Haman got filled with anger and hatred so bad that he couldn't see what was happening in front of him, God's plan was already in place. And when Haman concocted the scheme that he was going to annihilate God's people, that he was going to wipe them off the face of the earth, when he had the king sign that document that was a death sentence for his people, God's plan was already in place. And we can see that plan unfold when one night the king is asleep and he's tossing and turning and he can't find rest. So he brings in one of his people and he has them read in front of him. And he said, well, read me some of these things because then I'll fall asleep because I get so dead bored. Have you ever had that? You read a book just to fall asleep. And he starts reading and he learns about Mordecai. That Mordecai foiled a plot to have the king killed. So the king said, oh, did I do anything to honor this Mordecai? Well, Haman's plan was actually to have him hung the next day. God's plan was to honor him. Haman's plan was to put a 50, whatever, tall, must have been a really tall noose to hang him from in his backyard. God's plan was to bring him honor. God's plan was to save his people. God's plan and his safety net was in place. He placed Esther into the palace. He had her beautified and he had her find favor. And when Mordecai's plan to annihilate, and I can tell you that that wasn't man's plan. That was Satan's plan. was put in place, God was already ahead of the game. And you all know how it ends. The Israelites were given permission to defend themselves and to fight their battle, and they conquered. And his nation was saved. And if we go to the book of Ruth, we see that same story in place. And oh, people, this one is so much bigger than Esther. Because out of Ruth comes our Savior. Out of Ruth comes the redemption story. And you know what? She experienced great sorrow. She lost her husband at a very young age. And in that day and age, Ruth's only option really was to wait till mother-in-law had another baby, that he was old enough to marry her, and as an old woman, have a baby with this child. Now, I don't know about you, that doesn't seem very appealing to me. I don't know. Evan? No, wouldn't work. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a bit odd, but God had a plan in place already, and he put that plan in place through the law of the kinsman redeemer. And he did that years before Ruth even came on the picture. He put that safety net in place. And we can see that she comes through pain and sorrow and obedience to her mother-in-law. And she comes into this land of this people that didn't like strangers very much. And they looked at her and they belittled her and they weren't very nice to her. But God's plan was bigger. And he provided that way so the kinsman redeemer. And through that bloodline, our Savior is born. Wow. God is good. You know, we see safety nets in our modern society. You can see social safety nets. You see it in social services, welfare, EI, unemployment. You have credit card safety nets. Did you know? Your credit card will sell you insurance so that in case you lose your job or something happens, your debt will be paid and it won't be left to others. There are safety nets that society puts in place. I was a couple of months ago speaking to the youth, and actually I was preaching myself happy. I don't know about them, but I just got a revelation and the light went on and I'm like, whoa, that is so cool. And I was thinking about, and I worked for the Canadian Army as a civilian, but God started giving me this comparison between the host of heaven. And the host of heaven is the army of God. And the army that we have as Canadian citizen. You know what? It's a privilege to be a Canadian citizen. I can tell you that if anything happens anywhere in the world to you, Canada comes into action for you. The government activates their safety nets in order to help you if you lose your passport in a different country, or worse, you are held hostage by aggressors against our nation. Canada, as a whole, comes into action for you, for a singular person. And they will put whatever resources they can to your aid. Well, if Canada does that for its citizen, how much does our Heavenly Father do that for us? Talks in the Bible, I forget the person that was praying, and the answer didn't come. And he's like, Lord, what happened? And he says, the moment you prayed, not a day later, a week later, the moment you prayed, I sent my host to aid you. It was Daniel. Thank you. Psalms 91, so if you want to search it on your electronics or open your Bible, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12 says this, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Oh, his plan is so much better. There is no circumstance and no situation and no problem that you will face in your life that he has not put a safety net in place for. Your free falling is actually not free falling at all. It's just stretching our muscle of trust. That God already had a plan. He already had a purpose. I don't think Esther knew the plan that was in place for her when she got taken out of her home and put into a palace with all these other virgins. I don't think Daniel knew his plan. I don't think David knew his plan when he was playing the harp in front of sheep, that he would become favored in God's sight, that through his bloodline, the Redeemer would be born. I don't think he knew that. And there's something that, I'm just trying to find a piece of paper here. I used to say to our daughter Danielle a lot, because let me tell you, she faced the good, the bad, and the extremely ugly in her life growing up. And she became part of our family at 16. And I can tell you that at the time we met her, problems seemed here. She couldn't see what was out there. She couldn't see the sun shining. She saw this. And a lot of times we do that with our problems. We keep them close because we're afraid to let them go. It might only be 40, but I've learned a number of things in my life. And I know that when I keep my problems close, I become blinded to everything else around me. When I keep my problems right in front of my eyes, I can't see the goodness of God in the circumstances around me. When I keep him close, I become blinded to his truth and his word. And God tells us to lay it down. Now, that's not easy. Sometimes laying it down is hard. And I knew for Danielle, laying it down was probably the hardest thing she'd ever done in her life. Why? Because that was familiar. I know that pain. I can handle that pain. I have created the walls to protect myself from that pain. And we've done that. There's pain that we carry, anger that we carry, bitterness that we carry, unforgiveness that we carry, problems that we carry, and they're here. And we know what that's like. We know the emotions that come with that. And God has told us to lay it down. A couple of years ago, the Bible school was here, and they did this skit where the teenagers had these packages of garbage and they laid them at the cross and then they went back to grab it because, God, you know, I think I can deal with this better. And they picked it up again and they went back and they're like, no, you know what, God, let me deal with this first a little bit before you take it because, that's kind of embarrassing and I kind of didn't want you to see it. And that's how we are with our problems. And when I saw that has stuck with me for years now. How often do we do that? That God says, lay it down at my feet and walk away. I got you. Jeremiah 29. Again, shows God's plan. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 11, it says this. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete in Babylon. 70 years. 70 years in captivity. That's a long time. I'm only 40. I think that's ancient. 70 years in captivity. God's promise was this. I will perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. And this is the verse that we all know so well. For I know the thoughts, the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And another version says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. His plan is in place. You know what? That blessed me so much. I was so blessed by God when I spoke to the teenagers and realized that if Canada can go to work for its citizens, God so much more takes care of us. And he has put his plan into place and he has activated his army on your behalf long before you start free falling, long before you miss the mark. He already had that plan in place. And in every book in the Bible, in every story, is his promise, is his plan, that the day that Adam and Eve let deception fill them and let doubt fill their heart, God already said, had the plan for redemption in place. Wow. It's kind of a smart God, don't you think? Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 6 says this, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For lengths of days are long, and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on tablets of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." When I was a teenager, the church I attended, we ministered a lot to the broken, the down and out, the drug addicted, the prostitutes, the homeless people. We had a rehab center that was part of our church, and it was a fantastic church to grow up as a teenager, because guess what? I never got drunk and I never did drugs, because I saw the consequences of that life every single day. And I heard the stories of brokenness because of the people that I saw becoming saved. That went good for a number of years, and then something happened. Our pastor at the time had come out of that life, and he's a young guy. Well, not that young. He was older than me at that time, but he wasn't quite as honest with the offerings at the time, and a church split happened. And I can tell you that I've never seen something as ugly as that in my life. I remember people walking outside with baseball bats of the church because they were so mad. They were going to beat up whoever stayed in the church. And at the time, we had a youth group of about 250 teenagers. That was a youth group. So the church was quite large for its setting. And I can tell you that I had all these questions, but I had built my foundation on a solid rock. And it wasn't in the man that was our pastor. My foundation was in the truth that I found in Scripture, and I am so grateful for the upbringing that God gave me and the truth that he's imparted in my life from a very young age, because I didn't have to look at man and see that he failed, because men, women, we fail on a daily basis and sometimes on an hourly basis and sometimes minute by minute. But we can go to God and lay it at his feet. But I can tell you, not everybody had their foundation on the rock. And as a teenager, I saw people walk away from their faith, and people that I thought were strong believers, because they had focused on the man and not on the rock, not on the truth that was in God's word. And I said, okay, God, can I leave? I was about 18 at the time, 17, 18. God said, no, I want you to stay. I'm like, what? No. I've called you here to stay. I can tell you it was a little bit hard. It wasn't the easiest time. My mom left. My brother and sister left. My brother stayed. And we were, as I said, in our later teens. And God said, stay. And every Sunday I would come, and I would be a support to those that were hurting. And I'm like, God, I'm not being fed. Why are you keeping me here? Can't I go? And God says, no, because I have a plan. And I just felt like I was falling. Like at one point I had nothing to give, and God still told me to stay. And one night I had a dream, and our church doing what we did, we as a youth group, we traveled all over Holland. If you want to believe it or not, I used to hip-hop dance, and I know what the Running Man is. I can, you know, our church had a lot of rappers and hip-hoppers and those kind of people, and we traveled all over Holland, and we did a lot of mission work. And so, and I had a drama and mime team, and one of the things that happened in a dream is I was on a stage, and that wasn't odd. Like, that's how we kind of what we did. We went out and we shared the gospel, whatever means we could, to a hurting generation. And in that dream, I'm walking on the stage. And if you've ever been to a large theater, there are trapdoors in stages. Have you ever seen a piano come from underneath? And so as I was doing what I was doing on the stage, these trapdoors opened. And so my balance was kind of lost, and I'm in my dream. I'm losing control, and it's black down there, and I can't see. And the bottom is falling away from me. And I remember in my dream falling, and then I remember a hand catching me. And God said, "I've got you. Don't be afraid. I've got you." His safety net was already in place. 6 months later, God said, "Okay, now you can go." And he brought me to a church that was like healing to me. It was an international church. And for once, I did church in English again. And being born in England but raised in Holland, it was healing to my soul. But he already had that in place. 6 months before, things would have been different. He had his timing. And we need to trust that God knows the plans he has for you. Those are for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. And he isn't here to rob you of that hope of future. He is here to give you that hope of future. My brother-in-law, before he became a Christian, said this to me. And he goes, "Eleanor, I don't want to become a Christian." "Okay, why?" And he said, "Because he's going to want me to change." You know, I've heard that a lot. Have you heard that a lot from people? God is tugging at their hearts. And he says, I know that God exists, but I don't want to submit to him, because then I'm going to have to change. And I realize in life that you're not changing. You're becoming who you were created to be, in the fullness of who God created you to be, in the wholeness of who God created you to be. And if we submit ourselves to him, if we lay down our lives to him, if we put our problems before him and walk away and trust that he is in control, guess what? You're becoming who he made you to be. And there's far more freedom in that than when you're trying to conform to what you think the world wants of you. And he has called you to wholeness, and he has called you to truth and strength and power. He did not give you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. He has made you whole. And he was not mistaken. And his plans for you are for good. I have a long message today, but I wanted to encourage you that his safety net is in place in every circumstance and situation. And I've had to been reminded again and again and again that God's grace is sufficient in every circumstance and situation, and we can't see. And sometimes it's good that we only get one puzzle piece at a time, because sometimes when we see the big picture, we want to run ahead. You know, the Israelites, when they left Egypt, it took them 40 years. Did you know that it didn't have to take them 40 years? Did you know actually they could have done it in a very short period of time, a couple of weeks? They were in the desert for 40 years. But God needed to work some stuff out of them. And God needed to work some stuff through them. Jonah had a choice. He was called to go to Nineveh. And he's like, "No, they're an evil people." And he ran the different way. He could have gone the easy way. He could have just done what God asked of him to do, and I can almost guarantee that the result would have been the same. The people would have repented, and they would have turned to God. Why? Because that was God's plan for them. He called them to salvation, but something needed to be worked out in Jonah. And he ran, and God said, "No, because I know the plans I have towards you. And you might not want to be the fullness of what I have for you, but I want you to be the fullness." So he went in the belly of the whale, and I'm assuming it wasn't pretty. I'm assuming that when he came to the Ninevites, he didn't look pretty. You know, they have acid in their stomach, and I'm sure that he wasn't quite comfortable, and he was white. And truth, I can tell you today, every day you have a choice to trust God and to walk in the fullness of him, or you have a choice to do things your own way. But I can tell you, do it your own way, it kind of gets tough. You end up in the belly of the whale. Sometimes it gets downright ugly. But if we trust, when God says go, we go. When he says stay, you stay. God had a safety net in place. And his promises remain the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then we can trust that he knows the plans that he has for us. Let's pray.